He had a few other excuses along the way. We're the same way, aren't we? The Lord tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to go out and to spread the good news of Christ. And we have excuses. Maybe some of you have heard the little song that the quartets did about excuses years ago. I'm trying to learn it, but it's got so many words, I have a hard time spitting them all out fast enough. But it's a good song because it highlights the fact that we got some silly excuses. We ought to let them out and look for the Lord. So look at these verses with me tonight in this portion of our study as we just take some Bible verses and meditate upon them. First one is Romans 12:3 in your scripture. So if you turn there with me, or we'll look at it. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, a lot of times we say, "I can't do it because I don't have enough faith." But the Bible says he's given to every man a measure of faith. The problem we have is we don't take God seriously sometimes, do we? We think, "Well, yeah, I know he said that, but..." No, there's no buts. What he says is true. You remember that bumper sticker a few years ago? "God said it, I believe, and that settles it." Somebody else had a better one, said, "God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not." And that's the truth. God tells the truth. So he says he's given everyone a measure of faith, if we'll follow Christians. And then we come to this next thing, and we'll say, "Well, how much faith does it take?" Turn over to Matthew 17:20. From the slide, you probably got the gist of it, but I still want us to look at the verse. Jesus is teaching to the disciples and trying to make them realize how they need to look to him. He said concerning why they couldn't cast out the demon from this boy that had been come. The father came with him to the disciples while the Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they asked him to help this boy, and he's been possessed of this demon, and he's been throwing himself in the fire, and they couldn't. And they said, "Why couldn't we do it?" Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence into yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you." And then, of course, the next verse is, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." You know, we say, "Well, they didn't pray to him." No, the two things that's mentioned there, they didn't really believe they could. Why? What hinders us from doing what God says? We don't really believe it. And it's not a matter of how much. A mustard seed, they tell me, is the smallest of all the seeds. But if we have faith, God is the object of our faith. And doing his will is the goal of our activity. And if we just believe God, he said, "You can do something that man would say is impossible. Move a mountain." Say, "Well, that never happened." I read a story where it did. There's a little church in a community in the mountains. And they were outgrowing their location, so they built a new building, and as they were preparing to finish up the building, the code people came in and said, "Well, you can't move in, you don't have enough parking. And until you have more parking, we won't let you use the building." I said, "What are we going to do? We got this parking that we've always had, it's not enough. And the other side is a big mountain." And so they had to get together and they prayed, "Lord, how can we move this mountain? We've built this church by faith, we believe you wanted it, how are we going to do it?" And so they prayed. Maybe some of you have read the story, but it's an amazing answer. Guy came knocking on the door. Said, "Hey, I'm so-and-so from the construction company. We're building something down here, and we need fill. And we notice that big thing behind your church. If you let us take that dirt, we'll take it out of here, and we'll pave it over with asphalt for you because we need the dirt." And God moved a mountain for him. See, we say, "Well, that wouldn't happen," but it can. I think the fact that we have this place here today is a result of people praying, don't you? Some of you have been around long enough to remember when it was thought that it wouldn't last much longer. But by faith, we can do it. It's not how much we have, it's do we believe God? God's able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. We just need to believe him. And then the next one that's mentioned here, say, "I'm not smart enough." If it was up to smarts, none of us would make it, would we? God will give us wisdom. Look at this couple of verses, Proverbs 2:6. We get our understanding and our ability to do things through his revelation. He helps us to see beyond what man alone can do by faith. Chapter 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And you can read all this whole chapter 2 of Proverbs is a very beautiful description of the attitude we ought to have toward getting understanding and knowledge. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. With people that reject God, it's no wonder they're such a mess. They've taken away the very foundation of understanding what's going on. And then over in Luke 21, verse 15, another verse that talks along these lines about God giving us what we need. Do we believe he will? He said he would. You know, that's the real question. I've often had people ask, well, what can God do? He can do anything. I said, that's true. But the question really isn't what can he do. The question is, what has he said he will do? What has he told us in the Word of God that we are to be asking him to do? That God is able to do it because he's God. He says here in verse 15 of chapter 21, talking about people that are coming before the persecution. Well, we're seeing that come on upon us, aren't we? He said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. In the midst of persecution, he said, don't worry, trust me, I'll take care of you, I'll guide you. And that's what we need. It's not about our smarts. You know, sometimes we act like that verse in the song, Lord, I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. No, we didn't give up nothing but our sin. And probably didn't give all of it up. We ought to keep fighting that battle. We got a whole lot better from him. He gave us what we needed. He gave us forgiveness and salvation. Then he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and the Word of God to guide us. The next excuse here is, I feel all alone. I'm not able. Look over in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Some of these verses, I've given you the paper so you can take it home and look at them again, perhaps if you need to remind yourselves and just encourage ourselves in the Lord, because, you know, sometimes the devil gets our minds off of truth and gets us to doubting everything. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, it's a comfort to know the Lord is with us. He dwells within us by the Spirit of God as we're saved. He goes with us in his power and his leading. And we are able to be blessed by him if we'll hold on to our trusting in him. It's not up to us to figure it out. It's up to him to bless us as we obey by faith. And then the next one said, I'm afraid. I bet all of us can say that, can't we? We look around at all the problems in this world and we see the temptations and trials, the opposition on every hand. We're like that picture you've probably seen in the slides before, the cat walking down along in front of all those German shepherds. You know, what's holding back? Well, that cat's not afraid because she knows they're all tied up. But you break the chain, that'd be a little different story. But the Lord has tied up the enemy. He cannot do beyond what the Lord allows. You recall Job in the Old Testament, where God had put a hedge around Job, and Satan argued. He said, "Well, that's he serves you because he fears, or because you've blessed him." And God said, "No, I'll show you." You see, God knew from the beginning that Job would win. God had faith in him. Job had a lot of questions, and I would too, wouldn't you? You're doing your best to serve the Lord, being as faithful as you know how, and all this stuff comes upon you. But in the end, when God starts talking back to him after he'd asked over and over and over, I wish I could get God to explain this to me, get somebody to talk for me, get a mediator for me here. And God starts asking, he said, I shouldn't have asked. I put my hand on my mouth. But you know, in the midst of all of that, this is the part I love best about the book of Job. It says over and over, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. You know, it's easy for us to be fearful. It's easy for us to question and complain, but we ought to just trust God. As 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where does it come from? Well, it either comes from the old devil trying to scare us, or it comes from our old flesh or the world. We've got to get beyond those things because they're always attacking us. They're always trying to twist us into their way of thinking. And that's the meaning of that verse in Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we get the right outlook on things. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us these blessings here. He said, a power, the power of God. power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have promises in the Word of God that we don't have to be afraid. And of love. There's no greater love than that which God showed to us through Jesus. You know, the world is full of people trying to get better and better so they can earn their way. That's not the way it works. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when did he offer this gift? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest love. And then of a sound mind, I think of those words, to have a mind that understands clearly. He's not confused, not in discouragement and all that, because God has given it. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, I'm worried and frustrated. Boy, I know a lot of us get that way, don't we? Problems come and we don't understand it all. Well, here's an answer for it. Oh, got to push another button. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, you probably know it, but I'm reading it because I don't always quote them right. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In the midst of our relationship to the Lord, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt us. But then the next verse after that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, we know we've got an enemy. We know the world and the flesh and the devil are against us, but God is with us. That's the thing. Cast your care upon him. Say, Lord, this thing is bothering me. This thing, I don't know how to answer. And say, Lord, you take care of it. And he will. And God is gracious and faithful to do that. It's sometimes overpowering. You see the opposition of the world today against Christians and the maligning of believers in the press and all this stuff. And we just get discouraged. But you know what? It was a whole lot worse when Paul was writing these words and Peter and John. It was a lot worse when the Lord Jesus was walking on this world. We have more witnesses on earth today following God than they had then. But you know what they did? They went everywhere and preached the word. So that halfway through the book of Acts or so, the enemies of the gospel there in Ephesus said, behold, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, they had the power of God in their lives. Oh, that we might have that today. That we go everywhere with the word of God and share it and have the power of God to be used in our lives. And then people says, I cannot manage. I don't have enough. I don't have enough wherewithal to get through. This verse is so famous, Philippians 4, verse 19, about God's provision. And I want you to know something about this passage. We get there. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And one of the things I love about our King James Bible is it always distinguishes the plural from the singular. Every time in the King James Bible it says why, you or yours, it's plural. It says thine or thou or all that, it's singular. Now he's not saying my God shall supply all thy need, though he will. He says yours. See, what's the difference, preacher? He's talking to a congregation that was praying and was given sacrificially and was serving God. And he said, look, God's going to take care of y'all. Sometimes we miss that, you know. We think everything's just about me. Well, some things are for us individually, but there are things that are for us corporately as a group of believers. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise to know God is able? And he can supply the things we need if we'll follow him. The next one is says, I'm unable again, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And God is able to do this. Aren't you glad he provides for us? He gives us the ability to do beyond what we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, along this same line. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I always hate stopping in the middle of the sentence. But isn't that wonderful? He says he's able. abundantly above all we ask or think. You know, because we're frail and human, as we've looked at some of these excuses so far, we don't even have a big enough faith to ask, do we? Brother Dan has said several times concerning this blessing that God put upon us in this building, we asked him to give us a place. We didn't ask him to make it beautiful, but he did. And the Lord worked all that out. God gives us abundantly above all we ask or think. I'm glad he's got bigger thoughts than we do. And then Philippians 4:13, you know this one. But let's read it anyway. And again, I will point out, it's a verse for us and all of us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, some of them have changed it to who strengthens me, and surely Christ strengthens us. But the point of the verse here is I can do all things through Christ. That fact strengthens us when we hold on to it. It's not a question of what can God do, as I've said before. God can do anything. But what has he said he can do? He said he can empower us if we hold on to him and live by faith. That fact strengthens us. It's like, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A lot of people drop those first three words off. We know all things work. Sure we do. But and we know it, that all things work together. Because we hold on to that, that gives us confidence. That gives us what we need in these days of opposition and days of pressure and discouragement. And then people say, it's impossible. Probably the greatest thing recorded in Scripture here in Mark 10:27. Go back there and look it. And then it's also, I'm thinking about in the life of Mary, when the Lord revealed to her that she would have the Son of God. And she said almost the same thing. But this verse in Mark 10 says, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, not with God, for with God all things are possible. And then the context of that is it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You said that's how hard it is. Some have tried to say, well, that means the archway of a door. Now, I think it meant literally a needle. Because Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. It's not just hard. You're not going to get a camel through a needle's eye. But God can do anything. See, that's the thing. But Mary, when the angel came to her and told her that she would bring forth God the Son and be given the Spirit within her and conceive, said, how can these things be? I know not a man. She knew the normal way it happened. It's against the laws of nature. And he said, well, God's going to do it. Remember her words? Be it unto me, even as thou said. For with God nothing shall be impossible. She believed that. You know, sometimes we don't give her enough credit because we react against the activities of some who would give her more credit than the Bible does and make her a co-mediator between us and God, and that's not what it teaches. But it surely does teach she was highly favored among women. God chose her to be the one to bring forth the Savior. And every time she's found in Scripture, you see her faith. You see her telling those at the water, at the wine, when Jesus turned the water into wine, says, whatever he says, do it. That's a good message for everybody, isn't it? Whatever Jesus said, do it. Follow him. He knows what's going on. She knew who he was. And then, I'm too tired. Any of you ever said that? Often that comes to mind to me on Wednesday night after I drive the school bus and then come home. And actually, I don't go home. I come here and get ready for the service. Sometimes I think, how am I going to make it? But you know, if we just go on by faith, it's amazing that the Lord gives you the strength. Monday nights, we went out to Baptist Bible Institute in Nottingham Baptist there in Willoughby Hills and teach the classes. And again, you're tired after all day working, but you get there and it's amazing how the Lord gives us strength. And that's what he promises here in Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can we say that? Because he guides us. He strengthens us. He carries us along the way. And he'll bring us through. And then this one, I think, bothers a lot of folks. That I'm not worthy. I can't forgive myself. Because you've done something. You failed. You've made mistakes that you're ashamed of. All of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that. But some of us think, you don't know how bad I have. And maybe I don't. But you know, I don't have to, because I'm not the one to forgive you. God is. And this passage here in 1 John 1, verse 9, we often reference it here around the Lord's table when we come before Him and we examine ourselves. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like that next verse too. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I don't know anybody personally that would be so brash, say, I never sinned, because it's all around us. All you got to do is look in the mirror. And if you don't believe it, ask the wife or ask the husband. You know, they'll fill you in. No, we've all sinned. But God is the one who forgives us. And how does He do it? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then another passage along this line is in Acts 13, 38 through 39. Turn over there. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talk about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the middle of Peter's sermon there, as he's preaching, or Paul, I think, is preaching there. And he's given them the encouragement that God is able to bring them through. And he, over and over in the book of Acts, those sermons that are recorded, they always go back to the facts of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's buried and rose again to prove it. And then he even puts it through, especially in the earlier part in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 there. He said, by wicked and cruel hands ye have crucified. I mean, he names them. And they were pricked in their hearts. Well, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And they that believed gladly received his word. And they were baptized and they started fellowshipping together in that early church. Why? Because the Lord showed them that he had the answer and would forgive them because of what Christ had done. I like to say that God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's paid the price for our sins. But he will not do for us what he has told us to do for him. He will not force us to come. He says, come, then you have to do that. He says, believe, you have to agree with God and put your faith in him. That's our part. And he tells us to follow him. And then some people say, well, nobody loves me. I don't know why anybody would go that far, but God loved you. John 3:16, you know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest love for the greatest people at the greatest cost. And then the next verse, 1 John 4, 9 and 10, I can't quote it as readily, so I'm going to turn there. But it says very similar words of God's love for us. In him, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The satisfying sacrifice, he paid it all. He loves us. And then the last one is, you say, it's not worth it. Oh, yes it is. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because, you know, what we do in this life for self and for the world is going to pass away. But what you do for God will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I've never forgotten that little poem. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Boy, yeah, dwell on that thought. I mean, the apostle here is writing and saying, you know, the suffering. Paul suffered. Another place in the letters, he says, this light affliction that endureth but for a moment is not worthy to be compared to the eternal glory. And you think he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he suffered. But he said, it's nothing, because they're going to go to heaven forever. Get things in perspective. And the last verse tonight in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. That's the very one I mentioned. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Boy, that sums it up, doesn't it? Get your eyes on the prize. The prize for the mark is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're pressing toward. We want to do the will of God in our life. As a Christian, we want to follow Him. As a created person of this world, we need to come to know Him as our Savior. And as a follower of Christ, we need to serve Him the rest of our days. Let's pray. Father, I thank Thee, Lord, for the blessings of these verses that we've copied out and tried to